Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Old Providence Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. What Charlene has just been playing is Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. And we are here to do that very thing this morning. And I'm so glad that the Lord has brought you here, whether you are here with us live or whether you are here with us online. Welcome to you all. I'm so glad again that the Lord's brought you here. Several things going on, and then we will get started with our worship service. But things are starting back up today in a staged approach, if you want to call it that. Several Sunday school classes are starting back up. That will be at 10 o'clock. The open door class, however, is meeting across the street at Stone Hall after this worship service. All right. So for those in that class, if you're a visitor here and you want to get plugged into a class, come and see me or speak with, let's see here, who's a good contact person to speak with? There's Johnny Earhart. He's got the plaid shirt on. See Johnny, talk to him. One of us, it doesn't matter. There's others here. There's Randy Brevard. He's an elder on the front row. Grab one of us and we can get you plugged in. But also, we are starting back with children's church and nursery. Now, that's only for the 9 a.m. worship service, all right? So, the nursery is open now. But parents, your children can head to children's church right after our first hymn. Okay, so after the first hymn, right before I do the pastoral prayer, when we're doing the silent prayer, is when your children can head that way, right out this way. If I forget to announce it, y'all can keep me honest and just send them anyway, all right? Because my brain is focused on other things. We need volunteers, however, for children's church. We also need volunteers for nursery. Patsy Brevard is directing children's church for us, and she's right down here. If you would like to volunteer, you can see her after the service. She'll be around. Also for nursery, my wife, Amanda, is directing the nursery program. She's actually down there right now, but we need volunteers. Let her know, let Patsy know, or let me know, and we'll get everybody plugged in. Let's see here. Other things that are going on. Just be aware of the calendar. Youth group is tonight at 5:30. Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we have a session meeting. And it's Thursday at 7 p.m., women's ministries will be meeting, and then the women's Bible study will be right after at 7:30. There's other things going on. Of course, next week is Mother's Day. On the 16th, I believe it is, we are having communion. So that's 2 weeks from today. So go ahead and start preparing your hearts for that. I know there's other things going on, but that's all I'll mention right now. Again, welcome to you all, and it is my great joy to be here with you and to celebrate this, the Lord's Day. Let's prepare our hearts for worship now as Charlene leads us in the prayer. Thank you. You know, Charlene and I do not work out what it is she's going to play for the prelude, but it just so happens that Great is Thy Faithfulness is what she chose for today, and that's rather fitting. I think that's one of the most recognizable hymns. But nevertheless, it's fitting in light of where we have been in the scripture, focusing on the deception of the world and the difficulties of the world that are out there. It's fitting in light of where we are going today as we talk about remaining in Christ again. And certainly it fits so well with where we come to today for our call to worship. We're making our way through the Psalms, and Psalm 25 is one of the long ones. And we come to the end of Psalm 25, and our call to worship is this. From Psalm 25, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. The distresses of my heart increase. Bring me out of my sufferings. Consider my affliction and trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies. They are numerous and they hate me violently. Guard me and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and what is right watch over me, for I wait for you. God, redeem Israel from all its distresses. The psalmist here is pointing out the nature of this life that we lead, that difficulty and danger does indeed abound, that there are those that will hate us. Jesus makes that promise. We will struggle. Things will hurt. Yet the psalmist points us to the path that we ought to take, to what our focus really ought to be as we are here this morning right now. And that focus ought to be the faithfulness of God. Turning to Him first, not having the attitude of, well, I've done everything else I know to do. All I can do now is pray. If that's your attitude, then where is God in your list of priorities? Instead, the psalmist points us to what our focus, again, ought to be, and that is the great faithfulness of God our Father. And it is for this reason that we have come here to worship Him today. Let's now turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, after which we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together and then confess the Apostles' Creed, both of which will be on your screen should you need them. Let's go to Him now. Our God and our Father, even as we have read these few verses from your word, they point to your faithfulness. They point to your love and to your mercy and to your provision. The fact that we are here right now is evidence of your loving care. Oh, Father, what a blessing it is to be your children. What a glorious thing it is to know that you are the sovereign one and that we are loved, not based on how much we love you, not based on our works, but instead we are loved for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in Him we stand now. Father, please be with us in this time. As we come together to worship you, we ask that you would work in our hearts and draw us to yourself. We ask that your Holy Spirit would turn the lights on for us to see all the things that you have for us. And we thank you that you are here with us now. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Yet we also pray as He taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now as we say the Apostles' Creed together, let me ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, if you are able, please stand with us as we sing All Creatures of Our God and King. And if you do have the hymn book, it's verses 1, 2, 3, 5, and 6. Children, please be seated. Children may be dismissed for children's church. I hope you're paying attention to the lyrics that we're singing as we sing these hymns together. I have to admit, in light of the events of this past week, I did choose this first hymn, not only based on what we're going to today, but also based on the reality, thou rushing winds that aren't so strong. I don't know if you noticed, it was a little windy this week, right? But the fire burning bright as well. I was just talking to Glenn about where they are over at Rockridge Baths in the Goshen area. It says Goshen. I didn't realize it was so close to you guys. But, you know, sometimes we fail to miss the power of the things that God has created. Yet, God is God and King over all things. And He controls even those. So, and really in this world that we live in, one of the major things that we have forgotten is that we are the creature. He is the creator. We are the created. And so, in light of these things, let us now go to Him in silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in the pastoral prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, even now with the sound of children's voices fading in my ear, I come with you to you with such a grateful heart. And praying on behalf of the people, I say the same. We are so grateful for your faithfulness. To old providence, certainly, that you have been faithful for all of these years throughout the generations. But as we focus on the fact that as we've just lifted up, we are the creatures. You are the creator. You are our high king that is sovereign over all things. You are seated in splendor and all of your majesty reigning over the events of the universe. You are the God of the past, the present, and the future. Yet you are our Father. And you love so perfectly. There is not a flaw in it. You provide in every way, even bringing us here today. And again, Father, we have grateful hearts as we consider your magnificence. Yet also, as we gaze upon your glory, we are reminded that you are holy and we are not. That we are guilty of sin. As your psalmist says, if you should count iniquities, who could stand? The answer, of course, is none of us. Yet in all the ways that you have been faithful, and all of the ways that you have provided, for all the reasons that we should be grateful, the chief among these is the gift of Jesus Christ. That in him, in his work, not ours, we stand indeed in your presence now, coming with that boldness that your word prescribes. Boldness not based on us, but boldness based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is in him that we come to you now, asking for your help and asking for your blessings. As we think about the folks here at Old Providence, we know that many are struggling. Folks have had surgery. Others are waiting on surgery. Some have encountered sickness relatively recently. Others are dealing with sickness and medical conditions that they have faced for quite some time. You know all of these situations, Father. And we're grateful that you do, and we ask that you would come to the aid of those that are struggling. Watch over them. For us that maybe we're not facing anything right now, yet as we think about the world around us, the coronavirus is still a very real thing. We pray for your protection and for your guidance. Yet we know that struggles are not limited to the physical. For those that are weary, for those that are hurting emotionally speaking, for those that are doubting their faith in you, for those that are struggling with the schemes of the evil one, and they may not even realize that it's the schemes of the evil one that they're facing. For those that are mourning, for those that may have anger, for those that are being tempted to hang on to a grudge. Oh, Father, the list goes on and on of the afflictions that we face. And the sad thing is that sometimes we go looking for them. They're not a cross to bear. Instead, they're consequences from poor decisions. Again, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would intervene. Where we need encouragement, please encourage. Where we need correction, please correct us. Where we need perspective, please provide it. For in this world, it is so easy to lose sight of you, to trail off after something else, some promise, some philosophy, some idea, some cause, something that the world pushes. And again, forgive us for the times that we have been eager to jump at the solutions that the world offers instead of trusting in you. Yet, Father, in all these things, we ask the same, that we would remain in you, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would work in our hearts and in our minds and help us to see the simple truth that we are to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that we are to seek your kingdom first and trust that all other things would be added to us. Because you are good to your word. We pray this not only for ourselves here at Old Providence, but we pray it for your church universal, especially in light of what's going on in the United States. where right now, yes, even right now, so many places are filled with folks that mean so well and have a desire to know you and worship you, but scoundrels will preach to them. Rascals will misuse your word. And not only that, many others are in churches that are struggling in terms of the amount of people that are there. The questions arise as to how long can we keep going like this? And Father, we ask that in both cases, again, that you would intervene, that you would draw people to yourself, and that the winds of revival would blow in your church, bringing truth, bringing growth, and again, bringing our focus back to you. In doing this, Father, we know that the world will be changed. And we know that the world needs it. As we think about the things that have happened just this past week, the chaos, the brutality, the senselessness of killings. And Father, we live in this society that has cheapened life at every turn. And yet folks are still surprised when others behave as if life is cheap. Again, we know that the answer to these things, it's not programs, it's not philosophies, it's Jesus Christ. And you've given us that task and that grand privilege. So please work in our hearts and the hearts of your church, both here in the United States and around the world, that we would be faithful, that we would proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ, and that as a result, your kingdom would grow and grow. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what a blessing it is to be with you again today as we make our way through the Johannine epistles. We're in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. Last week when we were together, we made it through verse 27 of 1 John 2. And the central focus of our passage was on how we can stand up to the deception of the world around us. In case you've missed it, the world is a deceptive place, right? The world weeps over what ought to make it rejoice. And then rejoices over those things that ought to bring shame and weeping. And to that end, we've been talking about the end times. And the reason we've been doing this is because that's been John's focus here. The start of the section, he says, children, it is the last hour. And in talking about the end times, we've talked about this individual, these groups of individuals that John has identified as Antichrist. And it's this spirit of deception that was prevalent in the world 2,000 years ago. And it remains to be prevalent in the world today. And by the way, it will be prevalent in the world until Jesus returns. But what do we do in light of this spirit of deception? How do we stand up to the devil's schemes? You know, this is a larger subject that certainly we could spend a whole lot more time on. In fact, maybe you recall, I think it was the first book of the Bible that I preached on when I came here almost 4 years ago, which, where did 4 years go? 4 years this August. But nevertheless, when I got here, the first book of the Bible I preached through was Ephesians. And in part of that study, we studied the armor of God, that we're supposed to put on all of the armor of God so that we can stand up to the devil's schemes. But as it relates to 1 John, the main answer that God reveals through John is that in order to stand up to the spirit of the Antichrist and the deception of the world, we have to remain in Christ. We are to focus on Christ, knowing him, knowing his word. Last week, the illustration I used about this was the way that the FBI used to train their agents to deal with counterfeit money is that the agents didn't focus on counterfeit money. They didn't try to learn all the variations. Much to the contrary, their agents studied real currency, real money. They knew the real thing so well that when the counterfeit came along, they recognized it immediately. That's what we're supposed to be doing as it relates to Jesus Christ, knowing him, knowing his word. We are to reject the teachings and philosophies of the world around us. And shouldn't we? I mean, my goodness, they're all bankrupt. They're all a dead-end street. The reason that I know this is because they keep changing, right? And if they were valid and if they actually worked, then people would cling to one and keep on going. But it's always something new. We've been called to something else, though, you see. And that is to remain in Christ, to focus in Christ. And though I didn't say it last week, I'll say it this week.
Please understand, I recognize the fact that it is not easy to stand up to the world. And it's becoming more and more difficult with the rise of social media and the internet. You know, it used to be that when a scandal happened, it would remain pretty close to the vest in terms of the geographical area that it was in. My goodness, with the internet now, we can find out about a dentist that shot an elephant in Minnesota in 2 minutes. You know, I mean, it's everywhere, right? And sorry, Dr. Ryan, I mean to say that, but you see what I'm saying? All these things happen, right? They're everywhere. And with the constant stream of information, we have it like that. It's right there. As a side note, I read a great article on this about how we were never meant to have 24-hour news of every tragedy on earth pumped into our living room 24 hours a day. And the argument that the author was making is, when we focus on all of those things, we fail to see the opportunities we have in our own area. Because what's somebody's house burning down in our own area compared to a busload of orphans in Mexico going off of a cliff, right? I mean, you know, that's the dynamic that they're talking about. But nevertheless, I recognize that it's hard to understand, hard to stand up to the world. And so does Christ, so does the scripture. It points to these things. You get labeled all sorts of things when you stand up to the world and when you tell the truth. I don't know who said it first, but truth is treason in a kingdom of lies. And that's where we're living. Even so, as we focused on last week, remember that this life is not all there is. And this is pertinent as it relates to where we're going today. Much to the contrary, life is short. And in the scope of eternity, our focus must be on Christ and his kingdom, because that's our eternity. If you are in Christ, that is what you will inherit. That's why John wrote what he did in verses 24 and 25. He said, what you've heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us. The promise is eternal life, y'all. Again, this life is not all there is, either by our deaths or by Jesus' return. Eternity is coming. If you know Christ, you'll be with him. If you don't know Christ, you'll be separated from God for all eternity in hell. I don't know how to sugarcoat that, so I won't. If you do know Christ, you'll inherit the kingdom of God in glory beyond your wildest reckoning. And keeping this thought in our minds, we come to a transition point in our passage where John moves away from his study on the deception of the world. And instead, he begins to focus on the fact that we're the children of God, those trusting in Christ. He begins to focus on our future and what we ought to be doing in light of our future. And because of that, in my opinion, what we come to today, it's both exciting and at the same time, it's convicting. Or at least it should be. So, 1 John chapter 2, our passage is very short today, but we're going to start reading in verse 28, 1 John 2, 28. Let's pray before we read anything, though. Our God and our Father, please be with us now as we come to your word. As we've been talking about the deceptive spirit of the Antichrist that is alive and well around us, as we've been talking about the nature of the world that would quickly deceive and Father, please guide us by your Holy Spirit now. We have so many things that we deal with in life. The day-to-day grind, the things that we're planning for, the things that we're compensating for, the consequences we face, health, relationships, oh, so many things. Help us to stop and to focus on you. Please guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we come to your word. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Though our passage is very short, if you are able, please stand so that we might honor the reading, the reading of God's word. 1 John 2, 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, so now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Okay, so before reading, I said that what we come to today is both exciting and at the same time convicting, or at least it should be. What do you think? As a side note, let me just say this. I hope that when you read God's word, you do so in light of yourself and your life, focusing on its implications for you. I don't mean that you should read God's word in an effort to conform God's word to you, but to the contrary, that you should read God's word in light of the life that you're living, so that you will conform to God's word. And if you do that in light of this passage that we've just read, then there is definitely a calling revealed here. A responsibility even, yet a privilege that isn't to be taken lightly. And the reason this calling and responsibility we have isn't to be taken lightly is because of the reality that was just pointed to in our passage. And I hope that you saw it. Look, it comes down to this. According to verse 28 that we just read, your future is inevitable. I'll say that again. According to what we just read, your future is inevitable. One of two things will happen to you. And you can take it to the bank. One of two things will happen to you. And what I'm saying now, this isn't just for people out there. I'm not speaking in general right now. I am talking to you. This is your future. Not hypothetical, not theoretical. I'm telling you what is coming your way. And forget about me. I'm just the herald, you know, the messenger. The messenger has no value. The message is what has the value. God's word reveals in our passage what you will inevitably face. Look at verse 28 again. It says, "So now, little children," John uses this term of familiarity with these people, with his original audience, but he betrays here, or he points to the nature of God himself, how God views us. "So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So, what is your inevitable future? What will you face? Verse 28 starts with the instruction that we left off with last week, to remain in Christ. And we talked about remaining in Christ last week as it relates to the deception of the world. But John is shifting gears here, okay? We talked about the deception of the world, the Antichrist working against Christ. But here in verse 28, we're given the same command to remain in Christ, but for an altogether different reason. And that reason just so happens to be the inevitable reality that every single human being will face. What is it? Well, John simply refers to this inevitable reality we will face by using the phrase, "when he appears." And then at the end of the passage, "at his coming." The question is, what in the world is he talking about here? When he appears at his coming? First off, who is the he? Well, the he is the same person as the him in which we are to remain. And if you were to rewind and read back to last week's passage, you'll see that John is talking about Christ. And from what we just read, the inevitable reality we all will face, and hear me now, again, this is not theoretical. This is talking about you. This is your future, whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter. The inevitable reality we will all face. Your future is inevitable. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, when Christ appears, one of two things is going to happen. According to verse 28, when Christ appears, at his return, you will stand before him. And according to verse 28, when you do so, it's not enough. It doesn't even matter if you don't want, you will. And when you do, you will either stand before him with confidence and not be ashamed, or the opposite. If you don't know him, you will not have confidence. And you will be ashamed. Hear me now. This is the central reality of human existence. We face all sorts of factors in life. God is sovereign, and sometimes things happen. I don't know why they happen the way that they do. I can't tell you how many folks I've sat with that are rather aged, 90s, 100s. And one of the questions that they ask, one of the things that they ponder, not in despair, but oftentimes I've sat with folks that have said, I don't know why the Lord has let me live so long. So you have that on one hand, and then on the other hand, you hear about these terrible tragedies where young people die and things happen. And I don't know why they happen the way that they happen, other than that God is in charge. The secret things belong to Him. He takes ownership. But it doesn't matter. We face all these different factors in life. We come from different places. We're different colors. We have different socioeconomic backgrounds, male, female. We face all these factors, but the central reality of human existence is it doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter what you face. You will stand before Jesus. And when you do so, you will either do so with confidence and not be ashamed, or you will not have confidence and you will do so in shame. Again, what John is talking about here is the return of Christ. He's been referencing it all along. And what we've been studying. And here in our passage today, with the understanding and acceptance of the indisputable fact that this is going to happen, John points to the reality we face. This is your future. And what's left unsaid here is probably what's most powerful. If you stand before Christ, ashamed and without confidence, he doesn't say it here. The rest of God's word does very clearly. But if you stand before Christ, ashamed and without confidence, you will be judged. And you will be found wanting. You will be judged and you will be cast away. I cannot stress this enough. A day is coming, and it may be a whole lot sooner than you and I think, but a day is coming where we will stand before God. And this is not unique to John. Take, for instance, what Paul said in Romans. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. That day is coming, and it might be today. I pray that it is. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before Christ? Before you answer that, realize that there is only one way to be ready to stand before Christ. Because it doesn't matter what you and I think about being ready. I don't know if you might have seen the show that came on several years ago. It was a documentary about Mount Everest and about all the things that it takes to climb Mount Everest. I looked it up, and now the climbing fee is $11,000 to even be allowed to try to climb Mount Everest, right? But then you got to hire a guide and all that kind of stuff. But if we came up with that $11,000 and I got on a plane, it wouldn't matter what I thought I needed to be ready to climb Mount Everest with, right? What matters is what I'm told, what the authorities say. No, in order to do this, you have to have that. In the same way, as it relates to standing before Christ, it doesn't matter what you and I think we need to have in order to be ready to stand before God. What matters is what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say about standing before Christ in order to have confidence and not be ashamed, in order to be judged and accepted as opposed to judged and sent to hell? Well, that was at the start of the verse. Going back to verse 28, it says, so now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What must you do to be ready to stand before Christ? You must remain in him. Now, I know that this phrase keeps coming up again and again. I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermons, but remaining in Christ. Last week we talked about what it means to do this, to abide in him. Remaining in Christ means first and foremost knowing him. It means focusing on Christ and trusting in him alone for your salvation. My goodness, how we can mess this up. You know, let me tell you right now. If what you believe about salvation is that Jesus plus anything equals salvation, start over. Go back because you've messed it up. Jesus is your salvation. We are saved by trusting in him alone, and we abide in Him. We remain in Him by trusting in Him alone for your salvation, not works. You know, again, it's this idea that there's some cosmic scale somewhere out there in eternity, and if you do more good things than bad things, then you'll tip the scale in your favor, and maybe you'll get into heaven because you're a nice person, and God's not so bad after all. Y'all, that's the philosophy of hell, and it's the theology of the world, and it's false. The issue is remaining in Christ. To remain in Christ, Christ being the living word, we're to study God's word. To know Christ is to dwell with Him. So remaining in Christ means praying. And you know, people ask, okay, well, which one? Is it reading the Bible that's more important? Is it praying? I love Charles Spurgeon on this. He said, when asked, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Right? And he's very right about that. But it points to the nature of this life that we have in Christ, where we abide with Him, where we remain in Him. So we talked about that last week, but this week in our passage, we're given even more direction on what it means to remain in Christ. Not to mention the aforementioned benefit of remaining in Christ, again, that we'll be able to stand in the day of judgment. But as it relates to remaining in Christ, listen to what verse 29 says. It says, if you know that He is righteous, again, the He is talking about Christ. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. So put two and two together. God, through John, indicates something else about remaining in Christ to us here right now. Though said in a roundabout way, what John is basically saying here in our passage is, if you really know Jesus, you know that He's righteous. And so, those who claim to belong to Him, those who claim to remain in Him, if Jesus is righteous, then those who remain in Him will do right as well. What is John really saying? What is God really revealing about remaining in Christ? What's the other component to remaining in Christ? To remain in Christ is to strive to be like Christ. And y'all, this is a teaching that is forgotten in the world around you. There are two great teachings that have been abandoned by the modern day church. One is the doctrine of hell. Hell disappeared. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm talking about in the church universal, right? The visible church. Most churches never talk about hell. It's as if it's not even there anymore. But the second one is almost as bad, and it's this idea that to remain in Christ is to strive to be like Him. Somewhere along the way, things got turned around, especially in the church in the United States. It happened a long time ago in Europe. Somewhere along the way, we got deceived or gave up or we moved on or fill in the blank. But y'all, it comes down to this. Somewhere along the way, the church in general, Christianity in the United States in particular, lost sight of the fact that God calls His children to pursue holiness. And y'all, this shouldn't be a surprise. It's all throughout His word. One of the very first things He said to His people is, be holy because I am holy. Follow me. Again, it's the simple idea that if we say we know Jesus Christ, and if we say we love Jesus Christ, then we ought to strive to be like Christ. And it's so easy to forget this in the busyness of life and the compartmentalization of life. I remember when I was still a seminary student. Actually, I graduated from seminary. And I don't know if you know this. In the ARP church, the way that that works is, you cannot be ordained as a minister unless you have gotten a master's degree, at a minimum, a master's degree in graduate studies. And then you have to be examined. It's a fascinating process. You have to go before a committee, and that's a group of pastors and elders, and they can ask you anything they want about the Bible. There are several key areas that they focus on, but they can ask you anything. And if you fail, you're done. You're done. You don't get to be a pastor. But then after you pass that committee, then you have to go before the whole presbytery, right? Those are pastors and elders from the entire geographical area. And they can come and ask you anything you want. And I remember mine. I'm having flashbacks just thinking about it. But nevertheless, I was making my way through. It was going great. And then my Greek professor got up and he rattles off this phrase in Greek. And I'm like, oh no, he's going to have me translate this on the fly. But he didn't do that. He was asking about the implications. Everything was great.
And then a pastor stood up and said, and I still remember him, his name is Rob Roy McGregor.
You know, have you ever seen the movie Rob Roy with Liam Neeson? They're in this sword fight at the end, and it looks like Rob Roy's down. And then he grabs the guy's sword and just cuts him in half in front of everybody. Well, that's kind of what this felt like right there, okay? Because everything was going. And he stands up and he says, you say that you love God. What is it that you love? And my mind kicked immediately to the catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, immutable, and that kind of stuff. And he said, no, I'm not asking about the attributes of God. I'm not asking who God is. I'm asking, you say you love God. What is it that you love? And the point that he was making was, you can't say that you love God if you don't love the things of God. You can't say you love Christ if you don't love the things of Christ. And what are the things of Christ? Christ is merciful. If you say you love Christ, you ought to love mercy. Christ is truth. If you say you love truth, or if you say you love Christ, you ought to love truth. Christ is just. If you say you love Christ, you ought to love justice. In other words, we can say all day, oh yes, I love God. Of course, who doesn't love God? Everybody loves God. But that's borne out in how you live, you see. God calls his children to pursue holiness. Again, it's the simple idea that if we say we know Christ, if we say we love Christ, we ought to strive to be like him. This means putting aside the sinfulness of the world and instead pursuing holiness. It means putting aside the philosophies of the world, which again are dead end, and instead focusing on the truth. And what John has said in verse 29 serves both as direction in what it means to remain in Christ, but it also serves as evidence for those claiming to be born of Christ. He's moving on from the Antichrist and the deceivers bit, but the fact that many people claim to follow Christ, but really don't, ought to be in the back of our minds. This kind of goes along with what Jesus said in Matthew 7. You will know them by their fruits. But more important than that, if you really know Jesus, as it relates to you, don't worry about the rest of the world. If you really know Jesus, you ought to desire to live as Christ. Isn't that what Jesus really called us to do anyway? Whether it's his simple statement, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or maybe the more in-depth statement that Jesus made in Mark 8:34, where he, calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. And it's that's the key. That's the key right there. Let him deny himself. Put aside all the things of the world. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, is what he says. Both of these passages and so many more point to the simple calling of Christ to pursue holiness and live lives dedicated to following him. And what John is saying here is that this is done by doing so. This is a sign that you are remaining in Christ. Do you ever wonder if you really belong to him? You know, one thing to do is to look at the life that you're living. If you don't love the things of Christ, if you have no desire to follow him and what he did, if you don't want to be like Christ, then you probably don't know him. Because if you know Jesus, you realize how wonderful he is. And why wouldn't you want to do that? But if you don't know him, you just do your own thing. That's what John is really hammering here. But realize what he doesn't say. We have to be very careful here. John doesn't say that our obedience is the substance of our remaining in Christ. He doesn't say that we work our way to Christ because, look, on this side of eternity, we will not obey perfectly. We will not achieve righteousness on our own. We never would. We never could. We are already marred by sin, yes, but even more importantly than that, y'all, you do not work your way to Christ by being righteous. Christ is your righteousness. That's the way salvation works. Christ is your righteousness. Yet let us never forget why we have been saved. And this is a balance that is achieved where we trust in Jesus because we know we can't work our way to him. He is our righteousness, but at the same time, we can't forget why we were saved. Paul addresses this in the book of Ephesians. I've already referenced the armor of God from Ephesians 6, but it's in Ephesians 2 that God's word tells us why we were saved to begin with. He says, for we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You know, earlier I said that what we come to today is both exciting and convicting. I went back and forth. Should I just do these two verses or should I try to get into the next chapter? And the reason I focused on just these two verses is because of how important they are. What we come to today is both exciting and convicting. What a wonderful, exciting thing it is that God has called us. And he's given us a purpose and he's prepared these good works in advance for us to do. Oh, the people of the world that are wondering and wandering and looking for purpose and meaning and concluding absolute trash. But we have a purpose. We have a calling, and that calling ultimately is to be Christ's representatives, pointing the world to him, living as he lived. And that's exciting. But isn't it also convicting? Because if you're like me and you hear this, you perhaps have been moved in your heart to conclude, wow, I need to get my act together. I'm not doing such a good job with this. Well, my friend, if that's you, then take heart. The key to following Christ, the key to remaining in Christ, it's not trying harder. It's loving him more and more. Focus on Christ. Believe on the name of Jesus. And not only will you be saved, for certainly that's the substance of our salvation, but by believing on the name of Jesus, by focusing on Jesus Christ, he will draw you to himself. You will grow nearer and nearer to him. And in so doing, you will reflect him more and more. Believe on the name of Jesus. Ask him to guide you and work in your heart to draw you to himself, and he will. And at the same time, get real about who you are and just how much you need him. Revel in this opportunity to have you have to be his representative. And if you don't know him, remember the inevitability of eternity, that the day is coming where you will stand before him. If you don't know if you're ready, don't wait. Come and grab me. We will talk. Turn to him today. Ask him to be Lord of your life, and he will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. What a blessing it is to be your children. To receive the wonderful promises of salvation in Jesus Christ, yet at the same time, to know that these promises are not contingent on how we work out our salvation, but instead, being saved, you give us opportunity after opportunity to follow you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your grace. For those that do not know you, work in their hearts. For those that don't know if they know you, please open their eyes so that they would see. And give us all a renewed passion and desire to pursue holiness, living as you have commanded us to live, not because we must, but because we may. And in so doing, let us grow in our relationship with you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now let us close by singing, "He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought." If you are able, please stand with me for this hymn. He Leadeth Me.
receive the benediction. May the grace and the peace and the mercy and the love and the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace.